Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, the very last section of a three-part book dealing with the warfare of the believer. We're in a spiritual battle. And in chapter 6, starting with verse 10, the apostle is telling us all about it and how to get ourselves armored up for the warfare that we're in. Finally, as he begins the close of his book, he writes, "Be strong in the Lord, not in your own sufficiency, but in the strength of his might." And to that end, what we are to do is to put on the full armor of God, not selective pieces. We need it all. He's going to catalog what that armor is. "Put it on that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for that is what we are up against. Our enemies are not who we always think they are, flesh and blood. Our struggle, ultimately, is the idea in verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. It's not your mother, it's not your father, it's not your brother, not your sister, not your neighbor, not your boss, not your employees, not your school. Yes, we may get opposition from all of those quarters. We may experience difficulties in human relations, not of our own making. But ultimately, what is behind all of this is none other than the devil and his demonic hordes, the unseen enemy. And don't underestimate just how strong that enemy is. We're up against rulers, against powers, against world forces, cosmic forces of this darkness. We're surrounded by spiritual darkness. We're against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, the invisible, the unseen. Therefore, he returns to his original thought. Because the enemy is very strong, because the enemy is subtle, because the enemy is spiritual in nature, it is imperative that we take up the full armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Every day is evil in one sense, but here the idea is that Satan picks his spots, he picks his times, he finds those days, those hours, those seasons of life when we are most vulnerable, and then he tees off on us. So be prepared, be armored up, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, having done our part, having done our due diligence, cooperating with the Spirit of God and putting on the armor of God to stand. So verse 14, he tells us to stand firm, therefore. And then he uses metaphors of the equipment of a Roman soldier. Stand firm, having girded your loins. Do this in advance of the demonic attacks. Having girded your loins, that is, put on a belt. A belt enables us to move quickly. We're cinched up. It's kind of like going to work and rolling up your sleeves, I said. Having girded your loins with truth. The truth of God, the revelation of God, is absolutely imperative. If we don't get ourselves invested in the Word of God, if we don't marinate our minds in the truth, we're going to be susceptible to some of the insidious attacks of the enemy. And unfortunately, so many people sitting in our churches who call themselves Christians spend very little time in God's Word. They're not prepared because their minds are not cinched up with the truth. And he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've already explained that. That protects the vital organs, the heart most especially. Righteousness is not imputed righteousness, in other words, legal righteousness, as some think. I believe that's incorrect. What he's talking about is practical righteousness, because that protects the heart, that protects the conscience. And now he comes to verse 15, and he tells us the third piece of armor we must put on, and it is not clear what it is, and I'm going to explain that in this study. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is important for us to talk about. If you don't have good footing, you're in trouble. I'll tell you a funny story. One time back in the 80s, the president of our seminary was having major back problems, but he was scheduled to speak at a commencement at a Bible college back in the New Jersey, New York area. He asked me on a moment's notice if I could fill in for him. He said, Jim, I've already called ahead. The president of the school is perfectly willing for you to come. My back just won't take this trip. I said, sure, I'll be happy to go. And so I gathered my stuff up quickly, got a suit, I had a pair of new shoes, I stuck them in my luggage, and away I went to New Jersey. Got there in the evening, and the next morning the commencement was scheduled. And so I went into this great gymnasium where they were holding the commencement, and of course everybody got lined up and we marched in. And at the appointed time I got up to speak. As far as I could tell, the speech, as far as commencement messages were concerned, they're all boring, aren't they? But it seemed to go well and meet with general approval based upon what I could see. And I'm an experienced speaker, so I can read audiences pretty well. So I was feeling pretty good about that and then began the march out. We were up on a great stage area and there were these wooden steps that you go down. As we formed our line, made our way down the steps, that was the idea, then the students would fall in ordered lines behind us, and we would march out, and there later the students would greet their parents, friends, and all of that. Well, we started down, and the president of the school was in front of me. I mentioned those new shoes, and I put my foot down on the first step. The shoes were new, they were slick. And away I went. I took off like a helicopter. My hat went one way, and I landed on my rear end at the foot of the graduating class. My gown went the other way, and there I lay, an absolute mess. And, of course, that interrupted everything, and people rushed around. They broke ranks. Are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. The only thing that's hurting is my pride. I always said the students will date their commencement. Say, well, I was in the class where the speaker fell down the stairs at the commencement. I always told people I was the Jerry Ford of the teaching profession after that. I was really, to me at least, a calamity. Got to have good footing, folks. And that good footing in our walk with Christ, our good footing in this spiritual battle, is dependent upon the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, without understanding or full assurance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings peace to our hearts are always vulnerable to doubt and despair. You find people all the time who know Christ, but they are wobbly. They're kind of weak in their faith because sometimes there is doubt, there is despair that may be owing to real or imaginary guilt or to low tides of religious feeling, in which instances God seems remote, or it may be owing to false doctrine. That is, they're a little mixed up about the gospel. Those errors in understanding the gospel make their full and final pardon and acceptance with God somehow depend, at least in some part, on their own moral or religious merit. It doesn't, but they feel that way, and insecurity in those regards rob them of joy and endurance in the midst of adversity. So we need to get a clear understanding of what is meant by the gospel of peace, because success in spiritual combat requires spiritual stability, hence the metaphor of spiritual footing, footing that readies one to joust with the enemy. The devil wants to arouse doubts about your spiritual security with God, and that's toward the end of robbing you of the joy of your salvation. I say one of the most common sources of spiritual instability, and it may apply to some of you that I'm speaking to right now, is a weak grasp, weak intellectual grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications. I can assure you of that. Anybody who fails to fully understand the gospel will not enjoy the full assurance of it. They'll never have a strong, firm foothold necessary to stand firm in this spiritual conflict. They're exposed to 1,000 miseries from which a clear understanding and full assurance of the gospel would have delivered them. If you're one of those friends, I cannot emphasize strongly enough this piece of spiritual armor. That spiritual readiness requires, it just requires, intellectual clarity about what the gospel is and wholehearted appropriation, reception of its provisions and promises. So many unstable professing Christians that I've known over my years of ministry have been deficient at one or both of those points. Either they don't have a good intellectual grasp of what the gospel is, or there has somehow been a lack of wholehearted appropriation of its provisions and promises. So again, let's get a clear understanding here of what is meant by the gospel of peace. Let's talk about what is necessary to fully appropriate it. So what's this gospel of peace business? We're to put on the full armor of God. Third part of that armor is to put on our feet, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is a form of preparation. It gives us stability in our footing. Well, you know what the word gospel is, but in case anybody doesn't, it's the good news. That is why the New Testament apostles co-opted it to express the character of the Christian message. It's good news. Even when Apple and Steve Jobs were trying to bring Apple to the world, they developed a core of users that were called, literally, they were called evangelists who were spreading the good news. They knew what that word meant, spreading the good news of the Apple computer. Well, starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles co-opted that word to express the fact that, make it a technical word for the biblical proclamation of salvation, the ultimate good news. The gospel here is characterized as the good news of peace. Why? Because its central message proclaims to the world the possibility of reconciliation with God Himself. It proclaims the terms and conditions which are most gracious of peace with God. Of course, the message implies that peace with God is not a relationship that we inherit by nature. It's not one that we achieve by personal effort. So we need to talk a bit about our need for peace with God. In psychology, sociology, and education, people are always talking about human needs. There are two kinds of human needs. There are felt needs, the things we feel we need, and then there are real needs, needs we may not know we have, but we really do. Let me illustrate with a medical example. My wife, from time to time over the years, not so much these days, had this craving for ice. She always wanted ice. Always eating it, always crunching it in my ear. It was a compulsive need. From a child, Aussie was anemic, but she has tended to ignore and neglect that deficiency. So, some summers ago, when she was laid up, the doctor discovered that her blood count was alarmingly low. In fact, she was on the verge of needing a transfusion. So he ordered a prompt mid-course correction. Her doctor got my wife back on her iron supplements, and gradually her iron level returned to normal range. Funny thing is, now she doesn't really need that annoying ice habit anymore. I'm sure one of our physicians could explain that correlation. But she had a felt need for ice. But her real need was for iron supplement. Give her iron and she can dispense with the ice. I don't mean to insinuate that all felt needs are just false needs covering up real needs. No, no. Felt needs may also be real needs. But sometimes, as in my wife's case, a felt need is just a mask or a symptom for some more basic or unconscious need. We are separated from God, my dear friends, as we're born into this world. The umbilical cord is broken. We are dead even as we live, dead in trespasses and in sins. We are, whether consciously or not, we are at war with God. And people have all these felt needs, but those felt needs are just symptoms of that vacuum that is at the center of their very soul. The deepest, most fundamental need that you and I have is our need for God, for acceptance with God, for the forgiveness of God, for reconciliation with God. And only when you and I gain that peace, that objective peace, only when God says the war is over, you're reconciled with me, will we ever experience subjective or emotional peace. The most important message you can ever hear is the proclamation of the gospel of peace. And if you don't know Christ, if you've not received him as your Savior, you are at war with the God who is there, and you're in a desperate shape. What you need, above all needs, I'm not talking about your felt needs, I'm talking about your real needs, but your felt needs relate to your real needs. What you need is to know him. You need his forgiveness, you need his pardon, you need reconciliation with God. And that is found in Jesus Christ. And the good news is that as many as will call upon him, he gives the right to become the children of God. For as many as received him, I quote, he gives the right to become the children of God even to those who believe in his name, who are born again, and born again not by any human effort, not by gritting the teeth or any kind of human remedy, but we're born again by the Spirit of God. Only when you gain that peace will you ever experience peace. My friends, we are made by God, and without fellowship with God, we are incomplete. Our lives are like a chassis without an engine. Our lives without God are like an unwired outlet where there's no power supply. It's like a marriage without love. It's like a fountain without water. Without God, my friend, your soul is without a living spirit. Without a sense of harmony between ourselves and God, life is always wildly out of sync. Guilt, however hard we try to repress it, drives our engines. Guilt keeps us on edge in life and ever reactive to anything that might irritate our savage conscience. That's why people who don't know the Lord rarely want to go to church. I don't want that stuff stuffed down my throat. What you really don't want is your conscience stirred up. You know, people will always talk about the gospel and people sharing the gospel with them, and I don't want you people coming around trying to stuff that down my throat. You go to work every day and the company stuffs all kinds of things down your throat, whether you're management or whether you're a regular line employee. You went to school, think of all the stuff. Oh, man. I went to school, all the stuff that was stuffed down my throat. Well, here and there I might have groused about this or groused about that, but we still go to college, don't we? We still go to graduate school, don't we? Everywhere you turn, look at all the government shoves down your throat. But the main thing you hear people complaining and getting all amped up about is the gospel. I don't want that stuff shoved down my throat. What you really mean, I repeat, you don't want your conscience stirred up because there's no peace with God. You're miserable. And you live in denial and you try every way you can just to keep yourself busy and keep your mind off things eternal and to keep your mind away from God and your accountability to him. My friends, you're always trying to stuff those holes in your Swiss cheese with stuff that, hey, it doesn't satisfy. And you're a setup for the enemy. So we've got to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, there's the real problem. No peace, no contentment, no satisfaction, no rest for the soul. Now let's talk about the obstacle to peace, about what the underlying problem is. Peace with God, I said, is not a condition one is born into. In fact, our natural state is one of estrangement from God. The Bible teaches that we are sinners by nature, by birth, and we are also sinners by choice, every single one of us. Does that word sinner repel you? It may. All the more reason you must confront it. Sin is missing God's moral mark. Sin is to fall short of his holy standards. Sin is the failure to measure up to the demands of God's law. Folks, we are born, all of us, with that perverse, sinful disposition, and we choose to live in revolt against God. Listen to how the Bible describes the moral disposition of the human race, and this is your and my disposition included. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, the Bible says. Genesis 6:5. Ecclesiastes 9:3. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Wow. I tell you, none of us is an exception. It's no wonder we don't have peace. Isaiah makes it crystal clear. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, as opposed to God's way. Now, you can at this point go into blame-shifting mode, pointing your finger back at God, demanding that he take responsibility for making you the way he says you and I are, that he could have created you differently. The truth is that God could have made you a moral robot. Then your worship of God would have been meaningless. God vested mankind with the dignity and the freedom to make moral choices. When our first father made the wrong choice, the moral die was cast. Our moral disposition has been lawless and anti-God from that point. Now that brings me to talk now about God's provision for peace, with which we need to prepare our feet. This is the good news, his provision of peace. Consider for a moment the incredible requirements of peace with God. You know, God couldn't just wave his hand and dismiss our guilt with its terrible penalty and welcome us into his fellowship and family. He couldn't. No, he couldn't. Why not? He is God. He can do whatever he wants, somebody objects. Because God's not an arbitrary or capricious God, my friends. God is ruled by the requirements of his own moral nature. He's a loving God. And a loving God must be a just God. And our sins must be paid for. So how can man ever have peace with God? Justice demands my eternal damnation. The only alternative is a substitute, somebody to die for me. And it requires a very special substitute. It requires a substitute to die for me who shares my nature, so that that substitute can justly stand in the place of other human beings. And that person must be a person like God, whose nature is of infinite value, so that the quality of his suffering can justly measure up to the punishment due the whole human race. That person was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's own unique Son, the second person of the Trinity. He came into the world to be our Redeemer, to voluntarily lay down his life in his humanity as the punishment due us. Because of his self-sacrifice, reconciliation with God is now possible. You and I can be forgiven and forgiven forever, pardoned of all of our sins and transgressions, past, present, and future. Those who receive him, well, none of our sins will ever be counted against us, for they're covered by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, whoever you are out there, you can come to God just as you are. You can have peace with God. You can be reconciled this day, this minute, with the God of heaven and earth. You won't leave this earth the way you came. God extends to you in Christ Jesus the offer of reconciliation. That's the good news of peace. That's the preparation as the devil hounds you and dogs you. That's what gives your footing stability. So prepare your feet. Put that on your feet, as it were. The gospel of peace. Peace has been proclaimed to you. Satan wants to disturb that peace, and one of his favorite ways is sowing seeds of doubt about your security, spiritual security in the forgiveness and love of God. He wants to keep you anxious about your standing with God. He wants to promote the notion that your acceptance into his family is conditional or probational. He wants you to feel that your guilt is insoluble, intractable, ineradicable, unforgivable. Well, my friends, you've got to appropriate. You've got to understand and appropriate the gospel of peace. Put it on your feet, as it were. The good news is you now have peace with God. You're safe in the arms of Jesus, and he will never let you out of his redeeming hands. That good news is the truth that the fix is in, that the work of redemption has happened. So understand it, believe it, and appropriate. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.